This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue our study through this really amazing and important book for us to learn and apply to our lives. And as I've said many times already, the lessons in this book give us a picture of that Spirit-filled life, of walking in the Spirit. Remember, the children of Israel spent some 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and that was a picture of the carnal life. That's all changing now. They were going to have to learn to walk by faith and trust in the Lord. They were to follow the Lord according to the Word of God. And as we've seen, they've already crossed the Jordan River. They're in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, but it's not the end of the story. In fact, it's far from the end of the story. You see, they owned none of the land in Canaan. In fact, all they had to stand upon was the Word of God, the promises of God to them. And thus, this is all a walk by faith on their part. And they're going to have to do battle against the enemy to take the land that God had promised them. And if you think about it, that's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. You see, the promised land is not heaven because there are battles in the land. But for us in this world, we are going to do battle with the enemy every single day of our lives. That means that the war we're fighting is not necessarily a physical war. It's really a spiritual war that's played out in the physical realm. And we have to put on the armor of God and fight against these powers of darkness. And for the children of Israel, the first battle they were going to face, the first battle they were going to encounter, was against Jericho. And it was a strong city. It was a fortified city. I'll give you a description of what it was like, what these walls were like. We're told this. These walls were structured on a three-tiered plan. The walls started with an earthen rampart or embankment, which ran from ground level upwards on an incline to a stone retaining wall, the second tier. The stone retaining wall stood 12 to 15 feet high in height on top of the earthen embankment. On the top of the stone retaining wall stood another wall made of mud bricks 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet high. Together, these two walls combined to form a fortification 32 to 41 feet high. To put this into perspective, envision a four-story tall building. Such was the height of the walls of Jericho. On the other side of the double wall, the embankment continued to climb upwards. The third tier was at the very top of the embankment, where yet another mud brick wall stood. At their base, the walls of Jericho stood 46 feet above ground level outside the retaining wall. To the Israelites below, Jericho seemed impenetrable. So absolutely, for them to defeat the city of Jericho, they were going to have to come up with a powerful, powerful battle plan. Just trying to get past the walls themselves seemed an impossible task. And there was more than one wall, as I said. So a lot of pressure is on Joshua to come up with this strategic plan to get into the city and defeat the people of Jericho. But, you know, have you ever found out God doesn't do things the way we think many times? And that can be a problem for us because, you know, we want something that makes sense to us. We think we have it all figured out and this is the way God's going to do something. It's not necessarily the way he does it. We want something that we think is going to work. And in doing that, thinking that way, are we really trusting the Lord and his word and what he has told us? You see, coming up with our own battle plan, not a good thing. I'll show you what I mean. I don't know if you've seen the AT&T commercial. I kind of love it. I love commercials because they make me laugh. And this kind of drives home the point. But this guy walks into a brake shop and he asks the local mechanic who's working on the brakes of a car, are you guys good with brakes? And he replies, we're okay. Well, just okay, the man who needs brakes done on his car replies. And the mechanic says, we've got a saying here. If the brakes don't stop it, something will. That's not a real saying, the man says. And the mechanic responds back, it is here. I wrote it. And then the commercial ends by saying, just okay is not okay. And I love that because it makes me laugh. But isn't that what we do with our faith many times? I'm going to try this, and if it doesn't work, something will work. Well, okay is not okay. And the reality is, that's not faith. You're just rolling the dice and see what happens. True faith, Christian faith, is based in the Lord and in the promises that he's given to us, not my feelings or what may seem like the appropriate thing to do. And we're going to see that this morning. That's where the children of Israel are at, trusting in the promises of God by faith and then walking accordingly. Now, where is this promise to them found? Well, remember back in Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Was that true? Well, yes and no. And what I mean by that is, yes, God has promised them this great victory against Jericho. And no, because it didn't happen yet. The children of Israel were going to have to walk by faith, and it is in this that they're going to see the victory. I've called this study this morning Battle Plans with a question mark, because we don't know yet what the battle plan is against Jericho, but we're going to find out. And once we find out, I think we're going to wonder, really, that's the plan. It's pretty amazing. I've kind of broken these verses down here in Joshua 6 like this, and it's in your bulletins, but God gave the battle plan to Joshua in verses 3 through 6 of Joshua 6. Joshua gave the battle plan to the priest in Joshua 6:6. And Joshua gave the battle plan to the people, Joshua 6:7, and then the walk of faith in Joshua 6, verses 8 through 11. So let's pick up. That's our background. We're going to begin reading in Joshua chapter 6, and verse 3, as we look at the battle plans that God gives to the children of Israel. And again, they're pretty amazing. We're just going to read through verse 5 here, verses 3 through 5 in this first section. The Lord said, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Again, you know, we kind of read these stories and we move on, but think about what the Lord told Joshua these battle plans were. And that's kind of the verse, our point. God gave the battle plan to Joshua, and here it is. I mean, it's simple. 6 days, they would march around the city of Jericho with 7 priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then the rest of the soldiers blow the trumpet, return to camp. The 7th day, they would go around 7 times, the priests would blow their trumpets, they would shout, and the walls would come down. I don't know about you, but if I was Joshua, and the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do," I'd be like, "Do you have a plan B? Is there anyone else up there that has anything else, maybe? I mean, does that sound like a battle plan that you want to follow?" Well, and I'm not picking on you guys, but if you gave me that battle plan, I would say you're nuts. But the Lord gave the battle plan. And thus, there must be something to it, right? You see, when you look at this, no matter how you slice it, it's not great military strategy from a human perspective. It's foolishness, like I said. But God's plans are perfect. Remember again what the Lord told Joshua in verse 2 of this chapter. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." He didn't say, "You might get it. It's a possibility. I hope it works." No, he said, "I've given it to you." Like it's a done deal already, because it is in God's eyes. He already knows what's going to happen. And it's not Joshua who would give them this victory. It was not the soldiers of Israel that would give them this victory. The Lord was the one who's going to give them this victory. And when it's put in that perspective, you could take it to the bank. What did they have to do? They had to walk by faith. You see, the Lord is testing their faith, because there are going to be many, many, many more battles over the next several years for them to fight. And they have to learn to rest in Him. They have to learn to trust in Him. They have to learn that God will give them the victory as they walk by faith. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And the Amplified Bible puts it like this. "This is because the foolish thing that has its source in God is wiser than men, and the weak thing that springs from God is stronger than men." You see, the difference between the foolishness of man and the foolishness of God is that God is wiser than man, and He is stronger than men. So that means anything that He does will be successful. He's going to win, because man can't stand against God and win. And what do we do when God calls us to take a step of faith and it seems so foolish? It seems like there's no way that this is going to work. I think many times we rebuke Satan because we think it's from him. Come on, that can't be from God. That's ridiculous. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. You've heard this story probably. It's an amazing story, but it shows the foolishness of God. And then trusting in him and then walking by faith. It was several years ago at one of the pastors' conferences. One of the pastors was sharing an amazing story that happened in his church. This young man, very young in the Lord, came to the faith in the Lord. He was this new Christian, didn't know much about Christianity, but had a zeal for the Lord, to serve the Lord. But again, he just young in the faith. And he was driving through a very, very expensive area of California, an exclusive area, which, you know, kind of seems crazy because all the areas in California are pretty expensive. But this was a very exclusive area, very expensive. And while driving, he felt the Lord telling him, stick your head in a mailbox and yell, Jesus loves you. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, even if you were walking with the Lord for 40 years and you felt that, that's a tough one. And what he did immediately was rebuke the devil because it was the dumbest thing in the world to do. And I do that too. Stick your head in a mailbox and yell, Jesus loves you. Come on, give me a break. But as he continued to drive, he kept feeling that the Lord was telling him to do this. And he was struggling with this. You know how you fight with the Lord? And he's fighting with the Lord. And the Lord is just impressing upon his heart, he's got to do this. And he just thinks it's ridiculous. But again, he couldn't get it out of his mind. And he finally kind of slowed his car down. He saw this big, big metal mailbox, and he stopped just in front of the mailbox. Got out of his car. And again, you know, he feels ridiculous. This is the most ridiculous thing to do. I can't believe I'm doing this. He opens the mailbox. He puts his head in there. And he yells, Jesus loves you, at the top of his lungs. And then he runs back to his car because he's like, this is crazy. I don't know what's going on. I mean, that's what I would do too, run back to my car. But at least he had the faith to do it. And, you know, before he could leave, here comes this man running out of his house towards his car. He's like, oh my gosh. I'm so sorry. I don't know. I'm sorry. And, you know, yeah, I can understand that. And the man said, wait a minute. No, no, no. Right before you yelled that Jesus loves you, I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck ready to hang myself. And before I did, I just cried out to God and I said that if he is real, he needs to show me right now. And as soon as I said that, I heard the words, Jesus loves you. You saved my life. Let me say this. Please, please, please don't go around Manitowoc sticking your head in mailboxes yelling, Jesus loves you. I mean, unless the Lord tells you, of course. I don't want to get a call. Hey, your members are all over the place. Stick your heads in mailboxes. Don't do that. But think about this faith. And it seemed like the most fool. I mean, come on, really, stick your head in a mailbox? Rebuking the devil is the only thing to do, right? No, this was of God. And he took that step of faith. And imagine if he listened to his own understanding of the situation, if he was guided by his emotions instead of the Lord. Here was a young Christian who just, all right, I still think it's foolish, but I'm going to trust in you, Lord. And he did. Remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what this young man did. That's what Joshua and the children of Israel were going to do. They were trusting in the Lord, not leaning on their own understanding, because you look at their understanding of the situation. This is ridiculous. We're going to walk around the city blowing trumpets for 6 days. In fact, we're going to find out that they're only told each day what to do. First day, walk around the city, blow the trumpets, go back, don't say a word. Second day, third day, new report, fourth day. They couldn't lean on their own understanding. How many days are we going to do this for? They were trusted in the Lord. Imagine all those people keeping silent all those days, walking around the city, not saying a word, trusting in the Lord. Did they have to listen to the Lord? No, they didn't have to listen to the Lord. They could have come up with their own battle plans, right? Maybe surround the city and starve them to death. I mean, it wasn't a huge city. They could have done that. They had the people. Or maybe make some ladders, scale the walls of the city. Or battering rams to break down the doors. I guess even safer than climbing up ladders. I got experience that ladders are dangerous. Or a surprise attack by tunneling under the walls of the city. They could have come up with many battle plans. But the Lord told them what the battle plan was, and they listened and they obeyed. And who's going to get the credit for this victory? Do you think the children of Israel are going to get credit for it? Imagine Fox News reporting after this incident. So what did you do to attack the city of Jericho and win this battle? Well, we walked around the city for 6 days. The priests were blowing their horns. We didn't say anything. 7th day, walked around the city. Priests blew their horns. We shouted. The walls came down. Cut. We can't use that. That's ridiculous. And yet, this is the victory that God gave them. They could never take credit for this. But credit would go to the Lord because he's the one who gave them the victory. So from a human standpoint, impossible. But when you look at it through the eyes of faith, nothing was going to stop them. Remember what we read in Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. We're told, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And as we looked at that a few weeks back, we saw that this was none other than the Lord. And the question that Joshua asked the Lord wasn't correct. It wasn't if the Lord was with Joshua. Was Joshua with the Lord? Was Joshua going to be willing to follow whatever the Lord told him to do? That was the bigger question. And Joshua says, I'll do anything, Lord, even this battle plan. And I guess the key for us is don't focus on the strategy that the Lord gave to Joshua. The strategy was secondary. What's more important than that? It was their faith in God himself to give them the victory. You see, we don't see the Lord give to Joshua and the children of Israel any more kind of bizarre battle plans just here. And the reason being is that first battle would set the stage for the rest of the battles they were going to face. And if they could trust the Lord in this battle, then the others would be a walk of faith as well, trusting in the Lord to give them the victory. And he gave them some very sound military strategies for future battles they would face. But sometimes he asks us to lay aside human logic, to set aside common sense, and to take a step of faith. And what the Lord was basically saying to them was this: I want to show you from this initial battle against the strongest the enemy has to throw at you that I don't need you at all. The issue is not your determination. It's not your human effort. It's not your ingenuity. The issue is my power and you having faith in me. And that's always the key. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel. It's what he's saying to us. Do we have faith in him? Can we trust in him? Our victory in this Christian life is not going to be based upon how resourceful we are, how determined we are, the effort we put forth, the wisdom we have, but how much do we trust and obey the Lord? Are we willing to walk by faith? And the Lord's told Joshua the battle plan. Tough one. And now Joshua is going to speak to the priest and then the people about this plan. And maybe he was thinking, you know, great, now I have to have a staff meeting. And I have to tell these guys this battle plan. That's going to be tough. But Joshua's going to do it. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do. And he's going to walk by faith. God gave the battle plan to Joshua. That was the first point. Look at verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. So the second point is Joshua gave the battle plan to the priests. Think about that one. The first group of people he speaks to about this plan, this battle plan, are not the soldiers, the priests. Why? It seems kind of strange. Wouldn't you think you'd talk to the soldiers about it? Well, the priests were the spiritual leaders of the nation. They were the ones who were to bring God to men and men to God. And here they are to take up the Ark of the Covenant in this battle, which was unusual. The Ark would be prominent in this victory, even as it was in the crossing of the Jordan River. And Israel had to keep their hearts and their minds on the Lord, who was present with them, instead of putting their hearts and minds on the difficulty of the task in front of them. And isn't that what we do many times? We look at the situation, we look at how difficult it is, and we're overwhelmed. And the Lord says, I'm right here. Look to me. Trust me. I will give you the victory. I will give you the strength to do the things that I want you to do. Trusting in Him. But it's not, again, it's not always easy. And I think, you know, the people, as they saw the priest with the Ark of the Covenant going forward, it gave them confidence to follow along with them. The priest trusted in the Word of God, and so must the people. And what happens many times today is that's lacking in churches. You will hear the Word of God spoken but not taught. And if it's not taught, or if doubt is placed in the minds of the people regarding the Word of God, are you bringing them to God when things get tough? Who are they going to trust in? And what we see happening is that Christians are really being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. And they don't know how to discern between sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, and false doctrine. I mean, we got this new thing, this Christian mystic or Christian mysticism. Like, what? Come on, guys. Wake up. It's another wind of doctrine that's blowing through, that's moving you into a new age Eastern mysticism spirituality. When are we going to learn? When are we going to grow up? And yes, it's the individual's responsibility to grow in the Lord, but you know what? Pastors and leaders are also responsible for teaching them and warning them of the dangers that are out there, as well as the truths of God found in the Word of God. Pastors and leaders are accountable. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Let me show you what I mean about pastors and what they're supposed to be doing, leaders. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Greek word that Paul uses for equipping is a word that's often used as a medical term for the setting of a bone. It illustrates to us the idea of putting something back into its original condition, that it is made complete, perfect. Think about it. Sin separated man from God. Something was broken. Man's fellowship with God. As we bring people to Jesus, we're brought back together again into our relationship with God. And then as we're taught the Word of God, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pastors, leaders are here to help return men and women back to God and make them complete in their walk. That's the responsibility. They're not here to entertain. They're not here to be, you know, popular. They're here to help men and women return back to God and to make them complete in their walk. That's their responsibility. How do we accomplish that? By teaching them the Word of God. I realize that's a difficult one for people because now we have all kinds of other books and teachers that are teaching things instead of the Word, using the Word of God. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? Be men and women of the word. It's simple. It's not very complicated. All scripture is given to us by God, not some of it, not part of it, all of it, and it's there to help us to grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells us how to live. It shows us what's in our heart to get rid of that garbage that's there, the things we need to change. Again, it makes us complete. And we keep growing until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When does that happen? When we go to be with the Lord. It's a lifelong process, guys. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Whatever that time frame is, God numbers our days. He knows when we're going home to be with him. That's when we're complete. But we should be growing. And if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not being taught the Word of God, if we're not growing, Paul says we're like children. We're still being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we could be stable or we could be unstable. That's a choice on our part. You be in the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you apply the Word of God to your life, there will be stability. If you don't, any wind of doctrine that's out there that comes blowing by, you set your sails and you'll be carried away. In fact, this idea of being tossed to and fro in the Greek, it's the same Greek word Luke uses in Luke 8:24 as he's describing the stormy Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee could really turn up some huge waves. It could be very dangerous. And the idea here is men come in and they use trickery. A person who, the word has an idea of, a person who has skill in manipulating the dice. A master of deception. And again, we can be deceived with our ears, with our eyes, can't we? I mean, I've seen, magicians do it, right? They're very good at it. They can fool you into thinking the most impossible thing. But it's a deception. It's a sleight of hands, right? We got to be careful. We got to be men and women of the Word, because God's desire is that we would grow and not be tossed to and fro. You know, the first message I ever gave at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc almost 24 years ago now was out of Acts chapter 2. And it dealt with the early church, because I believe this is what the Lord gave me as a pastor for our church here. And it's really simple. In Acts 2, 42 and 43, we're told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you see how simple it is? This is not complicated, guys. This is teach the Word of God. I remember, this is years ago, that Willow Creek was promoting their church growth stuff, and I would be getting emails all the time. And their idea was, put on skits, put on plays for people. I laughed at them. It was so funny, because we would have to hire people to do it, because if we had everyone in the church doing the skits and plays, we'd have everyone in the church doing the skits and plays. There would be no one out there. But you know what? When you're teaching the Word of God, you could have two people out there or one person out there, and you could still teach it. And the Lord, and this is years ago when I was back in Illinois and I was doing a small home group study at our church, and I was working again, full-time and full-time in ministry down there in Illinois. I was an assistant pastor, and I was really tired one evening. And, you know, I was like, you know, maybe we shouldn't do it. There's only a couple people that are coming tonight. Maybe we should cancel it. And you know how the Lord just nails you? You know, he just gives you a word and it's just like, oh yeah, what was I thinking? But he said, well, Joe, how many people have to come before you'll do a Bible study? And I just thought, oh, you know what? You are right, Lord. Like, he's wrong. And I made my promise. I said, Lord, if there's one that comes, that person is there and they're faithful in coming, I'm going to teach them the Word of God. And Lord, show me that years ago so I could apply it today. Teaching the Word of God, that's what's needed in the church. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were being taught the Word of God. They were in fellowship with each other to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to correct each other, and so on. They shared in communion together, and many times it was during their agape feasts or meals that they shared together. They had communion, and they prayed together. And yes, simplicity. It doesn't have to be complicated. And the early church was strong. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who did the saving? The Lord did. And the church grew. And that's what we have to remember, to trust in Him, to walk by faith, not to be coming up with our own schemes and ideas. Programs don't save people, Jesus does. And I'm not saying that every program is wrong or evil, but we have to remember, what's the purpose? Why are we doing something? Are we doing it to build our church? And there's the key word, our church. Are we doing it to build up the kingdom of God? Does it matter if the person that comes to saving faith comes to your church or goes to another Bible-believing church? It shouldn't. Because they are members of the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. Joshua gave the battle plan to the priest who would lead the people. And if the priest, if the pastors and leaders are not leading the people in the things of God, something's wrong. And that is important. We'll jump back into Joshua 6. Look at verse 7 here, our third point. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So now Joshua gives the battle plan to the people. And within this group of people were the soldiers. They could have numbered some, you know, 500,000 people could have gone. Some have that number far less. I think it was a huge number. And could you again imagine the staff meeting between Joshua and the military leaders of Israel and the rest of the people? Here's the plan, guys. This is what the Lord said. Armed guard is going to lead, marching under their tribal banners. They're going to have seven priests with trumpets. The ark of the Lord is going to go next, followed by the rear guard. We'll march around the city with the priest, the blowing the ram's horn, and just go back to camp. And don't say a word. No one speak. Don't say anything. March around the city. We're done. Each day, Joshua would tell them what they were to do. I think this guy lost it. He's been out in the sun too long. I mean, 40 years with Moses may have been too much for him, you know? And yet each day, here's this plan for six consecutive days. Nothing changed, like I said. Then the seventh day, it does change. We're going around the city seven times. Priests blow the ram's horn. You shout, the walls will come down. Wow. I think the encouragement from Joshua was found in verse 16 of Joshua 6. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. That was their confidence. That was their faith. That was what they were focusing on. When you hear those battle plans, you have to accept the fact that it was not going to be what you do, but what the Lord does. It's not going to be found in the strength of the nation of Israel, but in the Lord. You know, people go, oh, our church is small, we can't do much. Or our church is this, we don't have a lot of money. Our church is this, we can't do that. And we make all kinds of excuses. And I think, has God died? Did he go bankrupt? Maybe he should try the lottery or something and see if he could win. I don't know. God's not dead. God could win with one. He doesn't need one person. But he'll use one person who wants to walk by faith and trust in the Lord. And I'll tell you, all these years, God has sustained us. I remember for years and years, we'd always end up in the red at the end of the year. And I don't know how this works, okay? I really don't get it. Because when you're in the red, that's bad. But we never missed a payment on any of our bills. And we always had money in the bank. So I don't know how we ended up in the red. But God is faithful. And he takes care of his people. And he wants to use us. But are we willing to walk by faith and trust in him? I mean, that really is the key. You know, God tests us all the time, like God was testing the children of Israel to see if they would walk by faith. But it was also a temptation by Satan not to. And we see it played out 40 years earlier when Moses sent 10 spies into the promised land to check it out. And 10 of the 12 spies come back. And they say, the land's great. But there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. We're like grasshoppers here or whatever. It's bad. And Joshua and Caleb say, hey, the land's great. God's given it to us. Let's go. And those 10 spies caused the whole nation to doubt God. That was a temptation by Satan. And they lost. All those people 20 years old and up died in the wilderness during those 40 years and did not enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in the Lord. God will test our faith. Satan will try and tempt us. Be careful. Trust in the Lord. We also have to remember God directs us on a daily basis, really like he did the children of Israel. God doesn't always give us like a five-year plan. It would be nice. Okay, here's our five-year plan. Oh, next month's going to be bad. Oh, no. He gives us a daily guidance, direction. And we have to take those steps of faith, just like the children of Israel did. Remember the life of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He was preaching Christ in Samaria. And man, people are getting saved all over the place. They're getting healed. People that were demon-possessed are being set free. Man, things were happening in Samaria. You know, you think, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm called to be, right? Then God tells Philip, go to Gaza, a desert. There's nothing out there. There's a step. Step one. You don't see Philip go, what's out there? What do you got in mind? What's going to happen out in that desert? You sure you didn't mean desert? But he goes. And when step one is completed, God gives him step two. He sees this Ethiopian traveling, and he goes up to him. What are you reading? He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Do you know what you're reading? I have no clue. I don't know what this means. This guy, who is he? I don't know who he is. It's about the suffering servant. And he gets to share Christ with the Ethiopian. He gets saved. The Ethiopian went to Israel, to Jerusalem, to find out about the God of Israel. All he left with was the scroll of Isaiah. But the word of God is living and powerful. And as it was shared, his eyes were opened. He came to saving faith. And then, all of a sudden, Philip is taken to Azotus, where he continued to preach. And God directed him one step at a time, but he had to take those steps of faith. And we kind of talked about this, but Joshua gave the battle plans to the priest. The people were then given the battle plans as well. And the people needed to hear the word of God so that they could obey the word of God. And I think we're living in this day that the Lord spoke about in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know, when we, again, think of famine, we think of a lack of food and water and so on. I don't think that that kind of famine is the worst. You may not agree, but I think the famine here in Amos is worse. This spiritual famine, not hearing the word of God, it's far worse than a physical famine. And again, you may disagree, but when these bodies die, is that the end of our existence? No. We all have a choice to choose where we want to go, to either be with the Lord for eternity through Jesus, or to be eternally separated from the Lord and eventually cast into the lake of fire for eternity, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's death is far worse than the physical death, because these bodies will not last forever, but our spirit and soul will, either with the Lord or apart from Him. So as these leaders, as these teachers are not bringing forth the word of God, as there's a famine in the land, you are hurting people. And I'll tell you what, we have more access to the word of God than at any other time in world history. We have more versions of the Bible. We have more ways to access the Bible than at any other time. And yet people, they don't want to hear the word of God. They're not interested. And they find teachers that will tell them things that they want to hear. We have Bibles that distort the word of God. You have teachers that are willing to tickle the ears of the people. And I think it's the deception that Jesus warned us about in the last days. And people aren't testing what is being taught with the word of God. They're believing what leaders tell you. One writer put it like this. He said, "It is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start mentally to check out." That stunningly clear sentence reflects one of the most amazing, tragic, and lamentable characteristics of contemporary Christianity: an impatience with the word of God. The sentence above comes from Mark Galley, senior managing editor of Christianity Today, in an essay entitled, "Yawning at the Word." I just cringe when I read that. Yawning at the Word? Are you kidding? In just a few hundred words, he captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient with and resistant to the reading and preaching of the Bible. We may wince when we read him relate to his recent experiences, but we also recognize the ring of truth. Galley was told to cut down on the biblical reference in his sermon. "You'll lose people," the staff member warned. In a Bible study session on creation, the teacher was requested to come back the next Sunday prepared to take questions at the expense of reading the relevant scriptural texts on the doctrine. Cutting down on the number of Bible verses would save time, and it was strongly implied would better hold people's interest. As Galley reflected, anyone who's been in the preaching and teaching business knows these are not isolated examples, but represent the larger reality. Indeed, in many churches, there is very little reading of the Bible in worship, and sermons are marked by attention to the congregation's concerns, not by an adequate attention to the biblical text. The exposition of the Bible has given way to the concerns, real or perceived, of the listeners. The authority of the Bible is swallowed up in the imposed authority of congregational concerns. Let me say this. Isn't it interesting when, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but you know, someone posts something on Facebook that is biblically inaccurate, and you put something on there to correct them, you give them some Bible verses. What do they tell you? One word, just one word. What do you think? Judgmental. "You are being judgmental of me now." Are you kidding me? I'm not being judgmental. God is. And I am to judge if what you're saying is true or wrong. I am to judge that according to the word of God, not my feelings. There's the issue. And they don't probably think like this, but I do. "You're calling me judgmental. Are you not making a judgment on what I said?" Huh. Interesting. I need to be careful that I don't put my feelings into what I say, but I put the word of God. That's the key. What does God's word have to say? That's important. Well, he goes on to say, the fixation on our own sense of need and interest looms as the most significant factor in this marginalization and silencing of the word. Individually, each human being in the room is an amalgam of wants, needs, intuitions, interests, and distractions. Corporately, the congregation is a mass of expectations, desperate hopes, consuming fears, and impatient urges. All of this adds up, unless countered by the authentic reading and preaching of the Word of God, to a form of group therapy, entertainment, and wasted time, if not worse. I hate to tell you, but I'm not doing group therapy. I don't. Even counseling, for the most part, I will meet with people. But if you're not going to listen to what the Word of God says, meeting with me is meaningless. It's not going to help you. What does God's Word say? And when we gather together on Thursdays, on Sunday mornings, men on Sunday evenings, ladies on Wednesdays, when we gather together, we are ministering to each other according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, if you listen to what God is saying to you, you won't need any counseling from other people, because you'll have God speak into your heart and showing you exactly what you need. Why do we like the counseling? Because we want people to feel sorry for us and to tell us what we want to hear. That's why I don't have a lot of people coming to me for counseling, because they don't like what I have to say. It's simple. I remember Pastor Chuck's right arm man. What was his name, Julie? Romaine. Romaine was a great guy. He didn't pull any punches. Pastor Chuck was grace. Romaine, I guess you can call him the law, because he just told it like it is. And, you know, people would come up and, you know, like, oh, I'm having this problem or that problem. And Romaine would go, and this is when they had tapes. Here's a tape from Pastor Chuck. Listen to it. Apply it to your life. Go. What? That's the counseling? Yeah. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Here is a section on what you're dealing with. You listen to it. If you don't like it, well, that's your problem. But you said you wanted help. Here it is. Romaine, I love the guy, because he was just told it like it is. You know, the Calvary, these guys who were very young, and they wanted to be pastors, and these guys would come and they would complain to Romaine, and what Romaine would say is, wow, it sounds like you got it tough. Just get out of here. Forget about it. You can't handle it? Go. You think, well, that's cold and harsh. If you're going to be a pastor, you better be able to handle that. That's nothing. Okay? You better be able to handle it. So, yeah, God's word. Well, the man continues on. He says, Galley has this situation clearly in his sights when he asserts that many congregations expect the preacher to start from some text in the Bible, but then quickly move on to things that really interest us, like ourselves. One of the earliest examples of what we would call the preaching of the Bible may well be found in Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. Ezra and his companions stood on a platform before the congregation. They read the scripture text clearly and then explained the meaning of the scripture to the people. The congregation received the word humbly while standing. The pattern is profoundly easy to understand. The Bible was read and explained and received. Again, the simplicity. You know, it's not difficult. But what we've done today is we made the church service entertainment. We made worship a concert. Worship's not a concert. If you want to go to Christian concerts, I have no problem with that. That's different. But when we're coming together to worship the Lord, our focus is upon Him. It's not upon the light show. And yeah, we do sometimes have a light show when a light bulb burns out and it kind of flashes. That's kind of exciting. But that's pretty much the light show, okay? We don't have smoke. Praise God, because that would be a fire, okay? What do we have? We have worship. And it doesn't matter if we have 10 people up here or one person up here leading us in the worship of God, because our hearts and minds need to be focused on the Lord. You see the simplicity? Why do we make it so complicated? Because we're trying to draw the people. And I guarantee you this, if you are using gimmicks to draw people, you're going to have to come up with new ones to keep them in. because someone will always come up with something else. Oh, there's something going on over here. We're going to go see it. Well, I'll tell you what. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. To me, faithfulness in preaching the Word of God. I'll let God handle the rest. My responsibility when I go before Him is, what did I do with His Word here? Did I teach Him? And that's important. There is a danger out there when the Word of God is replaced with the words of man. And if you doubt it, go check out. I mean, just hop on Facebook and see what supposedly Christians are posting and what they're standing up for. It's crazy. And think about this. The people, the soldiers, the priests, how did they know what to do? Because the Word of God was spoken and the Word of God was directing them, and all they had to do was to walk by faith. And that's the same with us. God shows us exactly how we are to live out our faith. Now we need to walk. And that's why it's important that we hear the Word of God, we're taught the Word of God. And we may not always like it, we may be challenged, and hopefully we are challenged every single time we hear it. But it's what is needed for us to stay on track and keep our eyes on the Lord. We follow the Lord by obeying His words. So this third point, Joshua gave the battle plan to the people, and it leads us now to really the another important point, the fourth one, the walk of faith. Look at verse 8, starting in verse 8 here in Joshua 6. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall shout, not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. I don't know how long it took them, if it took them. I mean, the city of Jericho wasn't very big. It may have taken just an hour or so to get around the city for the lead group anyway. And maybe when the lead group finished, one of the other groups was starting. But this is a walk of faith for them. And again, you know, first time around the city, can you imagine the crowds around the walls of the city of Jericho looking down? Well, that's interesting. Blowing their trumpets, walking, not saying a word. Maybe day one, they didn't say much. But day two, three, four, five, six, now they're probably mocking them, right? Making fun. Look at you guys. Oh, you blow your trumpets very nice. I'm scared. Ooh. Right? A lot of mocking going on. You know, we have to be careful because many times when the world is mocking us, making fun of us, we like to say words back. Maybe we need to be silent sometimes. God's going to give us the victory. The problem is that many times when people are mocking us, we end up lashing out at them, and really nothing good comes out of that. And is it going to get harder in this country? I think so. But, you know, sometimes silence speaks volumes. Several years ago, Julie and I went to see the Chicago White Sox play the Milwaukee Brewers in Milwaukee. And, you know, coming from Chicago, I'm a big White Sox fan. My dad was a South Sider, you know, a Chicago White Sox, not a North Sider, the Cubs, even though I was happy they won the World Series. So we went to Milwaukee and saw the Brewers play. And we had our White Sox paraphernalia on, you know, our jerseys, our hats, you know. We all decked out. And we did some tailgating. We kind of cheat. We don't bring a grill and all. We get a Subway sandwich and get our chairs out and watch everyone else. I love watching people. It's just kind of fun. And just before we went in, I decided I was going to use the bathroom, and I was walking by, and there was these several, you know, 18, 19, 20, or probably 21, 22-year-olds because they were drinking. And they're all sitting, or maybe not, but anyway. They're all sitting in this circle, you know, and they've got all their Brewer stuff on. And, you know, I didn't want to cause any trouble. I just walked by. And as I'm walking by, one of the guys goes, "White Sox suck." And I thought, you know what? Don't say anything. They're bigger than you. There's more of them. Don't say anything. And I'm just going to walk by. I'm not going to get involved in it. And as I'm walking by, the guy who said that all of a sudden goes, Well, thanks a lot, guys, for helping me out on that one, because nobody else said a word. It was hilarious, and I didn't want to turn around and laugh, so I just laughed going the opposite direction so they couldn't see me. But it was funny. The silence did a lot. The children of Israel, could you imagine all these people? Maybe 500,000. We don't know for sure. Silent. Not one of them said a word. All 6 days. Why? Because they took the battle seriously. They understood what the Lord said. They knew their lives were hanging in the balance, not only for them, but for their families, their friends as well. And I think for us as Christians today, we don't necessarily see this life as a battle anymore. We don't see ourselves as soldiers. We see this life as a playground instead of a battleground. And then we see the results of what happens to our family and friends, as well as our own lives. We have to take the battle seriously. And I think, you know, many times there's so much noise that we don't hear God. You know, it's something that I've noticed, you know. I've always got to be doing something. It's crazy. I don't know. But sometimes, yeah, my wife, yeah, I'm giving her ammo for me for later. But just being silent before the Lord. I'm not talking about the silence where you shut out your brain. But what I'm talking about is get rid of the radio, the TV, the books, the newspapers, and go, just go before the Lord. Listen to what he's telling you. Read his word. You know, Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Get rid of all that other noise and listen to what I'm saying. The still small voice. He wants to speak to us. Why? You know, we think Jesus died on the cross to save us from hell. No, he died on the cross so we could have fellowship with him. Because sin separated us from God. Yes, not going to hell is a benefit. But it was that fellowship that was broken when sin entered this world. Be still and know that I am God. In Isaiah 30:15, we're told, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And here's the but that we don't like to hear, but you would not. And you check it out in the scriptures. When you see man with a but there somewhere, it's always a bad thing. But when you see but God, it's a good thing. This is bad. He's telling, in this section of scripture, the Lord's telling them to repent, to return to him, because that's where they're going to find rest. That's where they're saved. Trusting in the promises of God and not in yourself. And when we can trust in God, we can rest because we're not striving to do it ourselves. We can rest in him. When we trust in God and his promises, we can have that quietness. Why? Because we're not arguing with God. We're not struggling and fighting with him over to get our own way. We're resting in him. And when we trust in God and his promises, we can have that confidence that what God has spoken of, he's more than able to bring to pass. And if you do that, you're going to be unstoppable. Not because of your strength, but because you trust in the Lord and you're walking by faith. And for us, you know, where are we at this morning? Are we satisfied where God has us? Or do we, you know, have to exalt ourselves in some way? And if you try to exalt yourself, you're never going to be satisfied. There's always going to be more achievements that you're going to have to make to validate yourself. Or can you rest in the Lord and the plan that God has for your life? I mean, David said, I'm happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Nothing's too little for me. You see, God has promised them these things, and their responses, they refused, but they would not. And in the end, they lost. We need to listen to what God says. You know, we want to hear the positive messages, but think about the children of Israel. Who was giving the positive messages for the children of Israel? False prophets. Remember Jeremiah? Judgment's coming. Babylonians are going to come take you away. Just go with them. Don't fight against the king. Go with the Babylonians. oh, no, he's wrong. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to be good here. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah is a false prophet. Who was right? Jeremiah was, because he was following the Lord. Joshua and the children of Israel walked by faith in the promises of God. And I believe that's exactly what God is calling for us to do. Because in that, there is great comfort, peace, hope, rest that we find as we walk by faith. And we end up leaving the victory to God. And that's what the children of Israel are doing here. I mean, look at what we've seen in our study this morning. God gave the battle to Joshua. Then Joshua gave the battle plan to the priest. And he didn't stop speaking of what God wanted them to do. Joshua gave the battle plan to the people. And after all of them heard of what God wanted in their lives, they walked by faith. You know, remember the commercial we opened up with this morning about the brake repair place where they're okay fixing brakes, just okay, you know, and hey, if the brakes don't stop you, well, something will. When it comes to our spiritual walk, we don't want okay, do we? We want the best, and that comes from the Lord. God has what is best for us, and we take what's second best. Latest book, latest teaching, latest this, latest that. What does God say? Now, we can learn from books. There are some great books out there. Many of them are from men who have passed off the scene years ago that were just loved the Lord. A lot of the books today are just about us. But we can learn from them. But here's the thing. Don't spend all your time in books. Spend your time in the book, the Bible, and you will not be disappointed. God will keep revealing things to you. We don't realize how rich this book is. The more you study it, the more God will reveal himself to you. And that's an exciting thing. We need to listen to his voice as we read his word. And here's the key. Because it's not just information, it's application. Then we have to walk by faith. Again, you know, I use the illustration of, you know, and I'm not picking on people that smoke cigarettes, but you know, it says, you know, Surgeon General warns, you know, heart disease, lung cancer, all these different things, right, on cigarette package. That's information. I then need to take that information and apply it to my life. Okay, now I'm not going to smoke because of the information I have. Well, that's what we do with God's word. Okay, this is what God tells me. This is how he tells me to walk. This is what I'm going to do because this is what he's told me. You see how that's played out? And in this world we live in today, the way we live out our faith almost seems as ridiculous as this battle plan. Because the world is moving in one direction, and the Lord is telling us to move in this direction. We don't fit in this world anymore. And, you know, I've read those passages, you know, we're aliens and strangers in this world. And I always thought, yeah, I understand that. Today, I can't even believe how much I feel like an alien and a stranger in this world. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We will murder children in the womb up to 9 months. And then we'll stand up for all kinds of criminal activity. We have no problem with that. What's wrong with us? You see, God says, follow me. And as much as it may seem like a crazy, crazy plan, you follow me and you will see the victory in your life that I have for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. The simplicity of it, just trusting you, following you all the days of our life. And Lord, it's not always easy, but Lord, you give us the strength to do the things you've called us to do, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we just ask now that as we worship you and just meditate upon the things that you've given to us, that we take these things to heart, and Lord, that we truly walk by faith. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.